2 weeks ago, I raised the question about where you are in your relationship to Jesus Christ compared to a year ago. I was addressing the problem of a drifting heart. You know, the problem of the presumption that because sometime in the past I made a commitment to Jesus Christ and a Christian can't lose their salvation, that even though now I don't seem to have much of a relationship with him, that's okay because I'm still going to heaven. I don't have to worry about it very much. Ignoring the Bible's teaching that it's possible for us to deceive ourselves because of something that we do to think that we in fact have saving faith when in reality we don't, because saving faith perseveres to the end. And so I called attention to a number of the warnings that the New Testament gives about our departing from the Lord, leaving the faith, the fact that we need to persevere, focused on Hebrews 3:12. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the Lord. People are part of the congregation. Talked about the fact that there will be some here that in 5-10 years will not be walking with Jesus Christ. Talked about the 3-step process of that. The loss of a love for God, love for His Word, love for the Gospel, love for His people. Then a loss of the fear of God, accommodating sin that once you would not have accommodated, compromising, no longer concerned about displeasing Him to the point where you lose your faith in God. You finally do something that you realize is inconsistent with calling yourself a Christian, and so you say, well, I don't really know what I believe anymore, because it's easier to deny God than to defy God. And I must say that many of you have come to talk about how God spoke to you in that message, raising a warning, calling you back to Himself, determination to seek Him and recommit your life to Him for this year. That's been very encouraging. Kathy and I had a great time in Williamsburg, some of you asked. And the day after, I had a good time of day of prayer with the Lord myself, where He called my attention to some areas where I needed to reconnect with Him and to repent more deeply of certain things where I was drifting. Well, this morning, I want to return to a series that I began early last fall, a summary of the book of Ephesians. That's a book that I preached 125 messages on back in the 90s, and I'm calling attention in 8 messages to some of the highlights, to a couple of the things that I want to bring back to our attention as we go through this transition. You remember that that book has 2 halves, chapters 1-3, talk about the gospel, who you are and what you have in Jesus Christ. Though you are a lost sinner, His grace saved you, gave you new life, and all that's involved in that. Mostly all statements of fact. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6, mostly commands, saying how to live out of that new life that you have. Sum it all up. Be in your daily living what you are in Christ. I talked about the fact that in the beginning of chapter 4, Paul talks about our need to be in community. Church is not something you visit once a week. It's something that you're part of, the need to be in community. And then in chapter 4, verse 17, Paul addresses some very specific things on how to live this new life. Now, what I imagine is that if you, a couple of weeks ago, saw God speaking to you and you said, I need to come back into a closer relationship with Jesus, probably one of the first things that happened when you said that is that you were reminded of certain sins in your life that have been keeping you from Jesus Christ. that have been distancing you, make you uncomfortable in His presence. And so I want to connect these two messages. I want to build on what I said 2 weeks ago by helping you to see if in fact that's the case. And I imagine, if you're like me, that when you look at why am I not close to the Lord, it's because of things that you are accommodating, sins that you are tolerating, and just saying that's just the way I am. You know, I've got a bad temper. Okay, well, you know, some people, it's easy for them, but not me. I fly off the handle. That's just the way I am. I've tried to change that for years. Never going to happen. I lust. I have impure thoughts, and sometimes I act out on them. And that's just the way I am. I've tried and tried, but I'll never change. Or gossip, or hoarding, rather than trusting God with your things. On and on and on. Whatever it is, fix something in your mind. Fix whatever that was 2 weeks ago. That you said, but what about this? That's going to mean that I've got to resurface that issue again. And I don't want to do that. Because I believe in chapter 4, verse 17 to chapter 4, verse 24 of Ephesians, you have the most masterful, definitive statement of how to deal with sin, how to master sin, that I find anywhere in all the Bible. And that's what I want to deal with this morning. Very interesting how Paul deals with this. How Paul addresses this issue of how do you deal with the sins that are keeping you from a close, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And he gives us four steps. Four steps that raise four questions. And so I want to pointedly raise those four questions, as I've done to myself, to raise them to you this morning and to deal with these four steps. So once again, see what Tim had us read, chapter Ephesians 4, 17 to 24, and see the four steps. First step in dealing with this, first step is to recognize that sin is a matter of choice. I, by the way, do not find these four steps to be intuitive or obvious. So I hope that they will help you by giving you hope in something that may be a new or fresher way to apply the gospel to the areas you struggle with. And the first is to recognize that sin is a matter of choice. Notice what he says in verse 17. So I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do or walk in the futility of their thinking. Notice those words. Insist, must no longer, that you walk. You don't walk this way. You don't walk as they did. That word walk appears seven times here, talking about the character of your living. To sum it all up, what Paul's saying in verse 17 is simply, stop it! You look at the sin that you're dealing with and you say, yeah, but I got this and I, you know, and I've been for years and I've tried it. He says, stop it! Just stop it! Our generation greatly undervalues the power of the will. We deal in psychological terms with our burdens and our dysfunctions and all these things, and we forget that the gospel has freed you from the bondage of sin. Every sin that you and I commit, everyone, at its root is a decision. It's a choice. Maybe very subtle, maybe very unconscious. But if it wasn't something that was a choice, it wouldn't be sin. It'd be either the way we're wired or it's just something we can't help. But the fact is, Paul says, now I want to start off addressing this by just simply telling you, think, fix in your mind what that thing is, that pattern, that root pattern of sin behavior in your life. That when you look at reconnecting with Jesus this year, coming back closer to Him, you say, yes, but how am I going to deal with this thing? And Paul simply says, stop it! Stop it! Stop it! At root, there is a choice, a decision that you can make. So the first question is, are you willing to recognize the power of your will? And rather than make excuses why you can't, to simply recognize that that sin pattern which grips you has its coils around you, has a decision factor to it. You can decide to change as a Christian. That's the first thing. Are you willing to recognize that and stop playing with it? The second step is to recognize that sin is because of deception. Sin is because of deception. Look what he says, rest of verse 17 and on. He says, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, the nations do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Stop right there. Now look, you see it there in the different colors. Look at all the different ways that Paul refers to the deception of sin. The futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding. He talks about the ignorance that is in them because of the hardening of their hearts. They've lost all sensitivity. They've given themselves over to passions, continual lust for more and more and more. Now, think about this. No one would ever sin if they were thinking clearly. You believe that? All sin is destructive, self-destructive. If you were thinking perfectly clearly, you would not sin. If I was thinking perfectly clearly, I wouldn't sin. Because sin is counterproductive. Sin is corrosive. Sin destroys me and it alienates me from the God who made me. No one would ever sin if they were thinking clearly. But Paul says here again and again and again, it's because of deception. A self-willed deception. Now in the old movie, The Matrix, remember Neo? In one scene, he is offered two pills. He can take a blue pill that will cause him to live in blissful ignorance of reality. Or he could take a red pill. The red pill will awaken him to the harsh reality of what is. You, if you were offered this morning the blue pill of continuing in the deception of your basic root sin patterns, or a red pill that would awaken your mind to the deception of the sins that so grab you and seem to hold you in their grip, which one would you take? That's not a trivial question. Because you see, if you say, oh, well, of course I'd want to take the red pill so that I could see the deception of those sin patterns in my life, I would be able to resist the temptations easier if I could see the deception of them. I would certainly want to do that. It's a serious question because taking the red pill is simply reading the Bible. So you make a choice this morning for 2011 to say, am I going to take the blue pill of ignoring the Bible, of reading it occasionally and once in a while acquainting myself with the things that it says, or am I going to take the red pill by which I open the Bible every day and acquaint myself more with God and His ways and what sin is like and the deception of it so that I'm able to see clearly? That's the second question. Which pill do you want to take connected to whether you will make a habit this year of daily Bible reading, the red pill, versus the blue pill of letting your Bible sit there? Those are the first two steps. He goes on. The third step, to recognize and practice the put-off, put-on principle of Scripture. The put-off, put-on principle. Look at verse 22. By the way, in verse 21, you notice that he contrasts the deception that you are caught by when you sin, because he says, surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You didn't come to know Christ that way. So he contrasts the deception of sin with the truth that's in Jesus. Then it goes on in verse 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. In other words, the walk of faith is never simply stopping sinning. You must replace sin with something. So you don't simply stop getting angry. You put on kindness. In fact, he gives you a number of examples. You see in verse 25, these are the things that Tim read. You put off lying and you put on truth-telling. You put off taking, grabbing, stealing. You don't just stop that. You put on giving. You don't just stop a corrupt mouth that tears people down, puts them in their place. You put on words that build up. You don't just stop being bitter. Verse 28, 29, 30, 31, 32. You don't just stop being bitter. You put on kindness and forgiveness. We're going to look at that more next week. Now, some of you may remember back some years ago when we were looking at this in Ephesians that I was basically illustrating this in exactly what Paul's saying. There's your old life. I still got that. It's my old T-shirt. Used to change oil in my car. Gets nicer and nicer. Now, you know, I had to get this thing out and use it so that I could touch it. But you got to imagine your old nature, my old nature, as not really, that doesn't quite represent it. Because you'd have to sort of grind it in some garbage and the dog pile. And you know, and maybe it's got a few maggots dripping off of it. You know, I mean, it's really, really gross. That's what your nature, my old nature, is like. It's this old T-shirt that's gross. Paul says, you put that off. But you don't walk around naked. You put it off and you put on a new T-shirt. Here you go. Right fresh out of the bag, you know? Now, before I take these out, see, I got to wipe off some of the grease and the grime and the grit. So he says, and this is what Paul's saying. I mean, this isn't what I'm playing here. He's saying, take this new shirt, take that thing, and put that on. That's the new nature in Christ. Now, I'm not going to take the time to unravel and put them on. But you get the idea. You're putting off the filthy old T-shirt. You put on the clean new T-shirt. He says, created in righteousness and holiness. That's the way you think about sin. You think about it as, here are the patterns, the root patterns in my life, and I decide to stop. I'm going to stop being deceived by the fact that these things are really going to make me happy. These idols can deliver on their promises. I stop and I put on what the Bible replaces that with in righteousness and holiness, and that is the basic principle of living in the new life. And as I say, it gives some examples of that. lying, telling people off and tearing them down and gossip and all this kind of thing. So the question is, are you willing? And by the way, this is, you see this in your outline, this is what Thomas Chalmers referred to as the expulsive power of a superior affection. Sermon preached hundreds of years ago. The expulsive power of a superior affection, something more desirable, cannot coexist with your current choices. So because you want that new desire more than you want to continue those old choices, you are willing to, even glad to say, those got to go. Because I can't have those and an intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ and be useful to Him at the same time. Therefore, because I desire Christ, I love Him, I want His fellowship, I want to know Him better, I want to be more pure in heart so that I can be more intimate with Him, those things will go in my life. I take them off, I put them off, and I put on that new nature, that new way that He calls me to live. Are you willing to intentionally this year pursue Christ in a way that will displace those old desires of the flesh? In a way that will make Him more compelling, the most compelling thing in your life, by getting to know Him through the Bible, through reading Christian literature, good Christian books that open up the riches of Christ to you, associating with Christians, people who know Him and love Him, and having conversations and fellowship with those people. Are you willing? Third question, are you willing to pursue Christ as the most compelling desire of your life so that you will desire to put off those old habits and to put on the new in Christ? These are really invasive questions. But you and I need to ask them. But even that isn't enough. There's one more. The fourth is to recognize the need to be made new in the way that you think. To recognize the need to be made new in the way that you think. Again, look at verse 20, particularly 23, but let me start back at 22 again. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Again, notice those desires are deceitful. To be made new in the attitude of your minds and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Beginning of verse 23 there, to be made new. Very interesting. Paul uses there a passive infinitive. You know what that's saying? That's saying he's telling you to do something you can't do. How do you make yourself new? He says you need to be made new. That's passive. You can't do it. But that's what you need in order for this to work. So you need to be made new so that you're able to put off and to put on. And that's something that he says is done by the Spirit. It's only the power of the Spirit who comes to make you new. So you come to him recognizing, Lord, I can't do this. Sure, I can say, he says, stop it. It's easy for him to say. But for years I've wrestled with this. And I go home and I say, well, okay, today I'm just going to stop it. I can't stop it. I would have stopped it if I could stop it. The Holy Spirit has to come. You may need to talk to someone. Sometimes there is a need for counsel and working out. Why do I do these things? Why am I deceiving myself? But ultimately, the Holy Spirit must make you new in the pattern of your thinking, the new nature in Christ, so that you're able to stop because you are less deceived, so that you can put off and put on. I mean, that's good news, isn't it? Because if I was just telling you, get out there and work harder at it, you'd say, oh, I've already tried that, so I'm hopeless. And I'm saying, no, you and I need to see the gospel more deeply in its riches. That it makes new your mind and my mind that control the way we live. So, turning from sin is never simply a moralistic decision, but it's a new creation. That's what he said in chapter 2, verse 10. You are created in Christ Jesus for new works, which God has ordained that you walk in them. It's something that He does by His Spirit. That's the difference between a joyful heart change and mere self-improvement that will always lead to ugly self-righteousness. If you decide to change and you grit your teeth and white-knuckle discipline into doing the right thing, you will feel pretty superior about that, won't you? Why can't you do it? I did it. Why do you have a drinking problem? I stopped mine. Why do you smoke? I quit. On and on and on it goes. Why are you not able to do what I was able to do? But you see, remember the Sermon on the Mount? Righteousness is always a matter of the heart, not simply behavior. And you can't change your heart. I can't change my heart. Sometimes my efforts are so frustrating because it shows me I can't change that. But the good news this morning, brothers and sisters, is that you are made new in the gospel. You are made new by Jesus Christ. And what Paul's telling you here is how to apply that in your daily living. As you think about those warnings and you think about the things that troubled you a couple of weeks ago, Paul's saying, here's where you can begin. You begin by recognizing that it's a decision to repent and turn from the sin that displeases the Lord and is corrosive to your own soul. You recognize that you are being deceived in wanting to continue that in the idols that will never deliver on their promises. And then you decide to put off the old nature and put on the new. And at the very same time, you notice the being made new is right there embedded between the put off and the put on. So that even as you are seeking to practice that, you recognize you can't do it. And the Holy Spirit must come in to change you if you will change this year. So, fourth question. Do you want to be renewed in your thinking, in your desires? Do you want to be captivated by Jesus? The way that He lived as your example. The way that He died for you to take your sin, to grant you forgiveness and a new life. Do you want His fellowship more than anything? To be useful to Him. To know Him and to love Him and to know that He comes to you and He meets you in your deepest need right now as you wrestle with these questions. To know His strength and to know His power. I believe these four steps are really at the root of all biblical change. And Jesus is at the root of the four steps. Come to Jesus now. Be made new. Let's pray. I want to give a few moments of silence for you to ask these four questions. and to answer them to the Lord who is now listening to your heart. Ask yourself these four questions. Are you willing to recognize that you can say no to sin in your life? To stop it? Do you want to have the deception diminished by taking the red pill of reading the Bible daily and sensitizing yourself to sin and righteousness, learning what it means to put off the old nature and put on the new, recognizing even in that the only way you can do it is to be made new in the patterns of your thinking by the Holy Spirit? Speak to the Lord now and answer those questions. Lord, it's an awesome thing to think that you are listening to each heart here in this room. It's one of the things you showed me in that day of prayer. Do I really believe you're listening to me? Or am I just kind of talking into the air? Do I really believe that you want to interact with me? That you're here to help me? To meet me? That I could see progress in putting off those old sinful habits this year that I have never seen before, because the gospel is taking deeper root, because the things that Paul says that are quite simple and rather counterintuitive are really true. Lord, we need you. We need you to even hate sin, rather let alone to stop it. We need you to help us in each of these areas. And I pray, Lord, that you will. I pray for each person in this room that you would grant new freedom, new power against sin, because Jesus Christ has died to destroy the works of the devil. And we want to claim that in our lives. We thank you that a new life is possible for every single person here this year, this month, and even this week to be different. Build our faith. Help us to fix our eyes on you and trust you, because you want to meet us and show your power and your strength. That's how you are glorified. And we want to see that in Jesus' name. Amen.